Good morning again. I read a quote this past week that I thought was insightful. It said, when we lose sight of God, we lose sight of ourselves. When we lose sight of God, we lose sight of ourselves. I think we live in a time when people have lost sight of God. And as a result, we don't really know who we are. We don't know what it means to be a human being. We don't know how to answer that ultimate question of, who am I? And when we lose sight of God, we turn to other things, to other created things, to create our identity and to find meaning and significance. Many people believe that their significance is attached to their popularity on social media, their friend group, their bank account, the property that they own, their education, their career success, or their community influence. And so many in our society today seem to believe that their identity as a human being is determined primarily by their race, or their ethnicity, or their sexuality, or their gender, politics, position in society. Are they the oppressor or the oppressed? But is this all we are as human beings? Are we nothing more than the color of our skin or the people that we're attracted to or the political causes that we support or the amount of power that we hold in society? Are we nothing more than the product of unguided evolutionary forces? Are we nothing more than the sum total of our experiences? Psalm 139 challenges this modern understanding of human identity. Psalm 139 teaches us that our identity and our significance as human beings is only fully comprehended in relation to God. I want to go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 139. Again, Psalms is right there in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, one of the great psalms, is truly a unique psalm. It is a deeply personal prayer from the soul for God to examine our lives. And through this soul prayer, we discover that we are known by, surrounded by, created by, and accountable to God. Let's take a few moments and just work through Psalm 139, seeking to discover our true identity as human beings. First, God knows each of us intimately. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at those. You search me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. A child was asked why she believed and knew that there was only one God. And she replied, because he's so big that there isn't room for anybody else. Psalm 139 presents God as a big God. King David is the author of Psalm 139. And in this psalm, we sense that David is just, he's overwhelmed. He cannot comprehend the knowledge of God. David confesses that God has examined all aspects of his life. God knows everything about him. And God knows everything about you and me. He searches us. The Bible says that we are an open book to him. There are no closets or veils or secrets. The psalm informs us that God knows all of our doings and actions, our thoughts, our words, our concerns, our motives. In fact, the implication is that God even knows the prayers that we're going to pray before we put them into spoken language. And he knows the answers that we need to receive, even when we do not. And this truth may cause us to ask, well, then why pray? Well, certainly Jesus instructed us to pray. And the Bible teaches at other places that sincere prayers from the heart can influence God in some way. But in the end, I think we have to confess that there are things about prayer that will remain a mystery to us. Perhaps, however, the point and the power of prayer is not so much the words that we pray, but the God that we pray to. It's possible that what matters most in prayer is the personal encounter with God. When we seek God and we enter into His presence in prayer, we are changed. Prayer becomes a meeting place where God knows our hearts and we know the peace and the love of God. Verse 3 summarizes and says that God is familiar with all of our ways. So how does that knowledge make you feel? I don't know about you, but it's a little unsettling to me because I know that my motives are not always pure. And I know some of the evil thoughts that I have that thankfully I don't always put into words. And it's really just somewhat overwhelming to grasp that God sees and hears everything about me, and He knows me in that deeply personal way. You know, most of us live guarded lives. We wear masks, and we don't want people to maybe get too close to us. Because if we open up completely, you know, we might be afraid that when people really get to know us, they won't like what they discover. They won't like who we really are on the inside. But here is the beauty of God's knowledge. God knows everything about us, and yet he loves us and He accepts us anyway. And I can imagine that lesson was very meaningful to David. David had committed some very public sins. His failures are well known, the stuff of legend, we would say. And though David had experienced the discipline of God in his life, he also knew firsthand the grace and the forgiveness of God. So David is not trying to frighten us with the knowledge of God. Rather, he is celebrating that we can be fully known and yet loved and accepted by God. Such knowledge is just too wonderful to comprehend. We are known and accepted by God. Second, Psalm 139 teaches us that we are surrounded by God's loving protection. Listen to verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. In beautiful poetic language, David envisions every possible situation and direction in life, and he confesses that God is always there. But there's never a time or a setting or a place where God's presence is not with us. David describes trying to hide from God. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of playing hide and go seek as a child. Maybe you remember that as well. And you play with your friends, and there'd be one person that would cover their eyes and count, and everybody would scatter and try to hide. You know, churches are great buildings for hide and go seek. Just as an aside, we should do that sometime. And I remember on one occasion finding a great spot and thinking to myself, they are never going to find me. They are never going to find me. But then after a while, after nobody comes, I came to a different realization. They're never going to find me. And at that point, our desire changes. We no longer want to be lost. We no longer want to be hidden. We want to be found. And too many people today are running from God. They've lost God, and so they've lost a sense of self. But most of us, if we're honest, in our souls, we don't want to be lost. We want to be found. We don't want to be running and hiding. We want to be found safe in God's loving arms. But David's main point is not whether we can run away from God. If we know the story of Jonah, we know the answer to that question. We can't. Rather, David's lesson is, I think, more comforting. We should take comfort in the fact that whether we are in heaven or on earth, life or death, whether we're heading east or west, in darkness or in light, we are always surrounded by God's merciful protection. I think we need to take the message of verse 10 to heart this morning. David says, even there, anywhere, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Let's say that together this morning. Even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. I think we need to take these words to heart during these uncertain times. Take them to school with you as you try to model Christ to friends. Pack them in your bag as you prepare to spend several days at a hospital. Allow this message to give you confidence as you seek employment. Remember this verse as you're trying to deal with difficult coworkers. Cling to this verse as you enter a new chapter in your life after maybe a painful divorce or a difficult death. Hold this promise close as you're waiting for the doctor's office to call with the results from the tests. Whatever you are facing this week, verse 10 applies. Even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. David says there's never a situation in life. Think about that. There's never a situation in life when God isn't present. Who am I? I'm known by God. I'm surrounded by God. Third, I am created and precious to God. We are created and precious to God. Listen to the stunning verses, Psalm 139, 13 through 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. In beautiful, memorable, poetic language, David the poet describes the moment of our personal creation by God in the secret place, in the depths of seclusion and mystery, in the womb of his mother. Modern science informs us that just a few weeks within conception, just after conception, the heartbeat of an unborn child can be detected. From early on in embryonic life, the details of the human design are evident: a hand, a head, two arms and legs, functioning organs. A little after week 10, a baby has fingerprints. By about week 12, the child's nervous system is so developed that it can begin to experience pain. This biological reality should cause us to respect and cherish and protect human life from its earliest stages. However, as Christians, we do not need the findings of science to teach us that human life is precious. 3,000 years ago, the inspired author of Psalm 139 instructs us that human beings are the unique and the special creation of God. The Bible informs us that we are known and loved by God even at the earliest moments of prenatal life. When a society loses sight of God, it loses sight of the sacredness of life. And whether that's a life in the womb of its mother, whether that's a random victim of violence, or senior citizens in a nursing home. But Christians are called to stand for life life for all people, because all people are created in the image of God. We are called to love our neighbor. We're called to care for the widows and orphans in distress, the least of these, the most vulnerable of society, including the unborn. While there's a place for scientific and moral arguments in making the case for the sacredness of life and the evil of abortion, Psalm 139 frames the issue as primarily theological. What does this passage teach us about human value and identity and significance? It teaches us that God gives us life at conception, the breath of life. And in that moment, God's creation is intentional and purposeful. David views the joining of sperm and egg in the mother's womb as the beginning of his personhood. In other words, the David who pens Psalm 139 is the same David who was created by God in the embryonic state. It teaches us that God shapes and forms our body and soul in the womb of the mother. And he uses beautiful poetic language. God knits us and he weaves us together. It's so deeply personal and intimate and intentional. It teaches us that God created our inmost being. Literally in the Hebrew, God created our kidneys, but that's not quite as catchy, is it? In ancient times, the insides that might be called just the kidneys, the guts. And from an ancient biblical perspective, the inside, the gut, was the heart, was the emotion, was the personality. Think about it. When you're emotional, where do you feel it? You feel it in your stomach. And that was kind of the center of the human being, the heart. And David is saying that God creates the unique person that we are. It's planned by God, our personality, our passions, our gifts, our character. And he says that God sets the course for our life. All of our days are ordained. In some mysterious sense, God envisions a path for our lives, our days, the tasks that he might ask us to perform, and our unique contributions that we could make if we follow his plan. Psalm 139 teaches us that every human life is unique and intentional, created by God. Every person, including you and me, is precious in God's eyes. And we should allow this understanding of God, our theology, to inform and guide our understanding of the sacredness of life and our protection of it. I remember several years ago, some family members showed me a sonogram image of their child, and I remember thinking to myself, congratulations, it's an alien. You know, maybe you've seen those before. Actually, what came to mind as I witnessed the silhouette of the unborn child sucking on its thumb in its mother's womb are the words of Psalm 139:14. I praise you because human life is fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me conclude with one final aspect of human identity in relation to God. The psalm teaches us that we are accountable to God as our judge. We're accountable to God as judge. Look at verses 19 through 24. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those that hate you, Lord, and abhor you, and abhor those that are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I have to be honest, I was really tempted to skip over this part of the psalm. And I got to thinking, you know, you guys wouldn't mind a shorter sermon, right? You know, I'm just kidding. You guys appreciate a long sermon, I'm sure. However, if you're journeying through the psalms, you are going to encounter some angry and at times vicious speech. And it can be a little jolting, as in the case of Psalm 139. So let's just take just a brief moment to try to make sense of it. The psalm teaches us that we are accountable to God for the lives that we live. And the psalm has made it clear that God knows us in a super personal way. And when we lose sight of God, that doesn't mean that God loses sight of us. Nothing escapes God. And so the scripture encourages us to be completely honest before the Lord. Life is not neat and tidy. Our feelings and emotions are not neat and tidy. Life is messy. And so when we seek God, we should seek Him not as we want to be, but as we truly are. God knows who we are anyway, not who we claim to be. And so we should pray with real sincerity and honesty. And the Psalms teach us that there is no topic or emotion that is unsuitable for prayer and worship, including the anger that we feel toward our enemies. Here's a couple of lessons to keep in mind about the angry Psalms, these intense laments. We talked about lament a few weeks ago. One, think about it this way. What should we do with our anger? We should give it to God. We should give it over to God, allow God to absorb it, allow Him to sort through it, and then allow Him to help us find peace and perspective and healing. Two, the Bible never encourages us to act upon our anger in vengeance. Vengeance is God's role because God is the only one who is completely just and fair and righteous. Three, those who have been the victims of injustice in this life, violence, persecution, rape, abuse, betrayal, they will be able to identify more with these cursing psalms than those who have not experienced that type of injustice. One more lesson. It's important to keep in mind that the psalms are not the final word on our response to our enemies. Jesus gets the final word. And what did Jesus teach us? He taught us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. In fact, Jesus models this response through His death on the cross. The Bible teaches that while we were sinners and enemies of God, literally, Christ died for us. And so sacrificial love and unconditional grace has the power to transform an enemy of God into a child of God, an enemy into a brother or sister in Christ. Now, returning to the strong emotions expressed in Psalm 139, you know, David is angry, and he's angry with the enemies of the Lord. King David is a warrior, and so he wants God to go to war against those who mock God, who misuse God's name, and rebel against His commands. David's passionate prayer reminds us that there is a time and place for righteous anger. Sometimes the most appropriate response to evil and injustice in this world is to flip over the moneylender's tables. When society loses sight of God, violence and immorality and moral chaos result. And this should make God's people angry. But before we start pointing fingers and casting stones, Psalm 139 encourages us to look in the mirror and to ask God, the judge, to evaluate our soul. Evil and rebellion against God is not just present out there in the world, it's present in here, isn't it? And so David prays, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And if we're honest, we would admit that that is a frightening prayer to pray. It exposes us for who we really are. But if we have trusted in Christ as Savior, as Advocate, as our High Priest, then we have nothing to fear. Because Jesus has absorbed the evil in our hearts in His death, and He has given us a new identity and significance in life through His resurrection. And it's because of Jesus that God ceases to be our judge. But rather, through faithful surrender to Jesus as Lord, God becomes our shepherd. And this shepherd knows us. He surrounds us. He created us. We are precious to him. And one day, as shepherd, he will lead us on the way, the path to life everlasting. When we lose sight of God, we lose sight of ourselves. But when we return to God through Christ, we find ourselves again. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you as the God who knows us, who surrounds us, who gave us life at the beginning, who will give us life at resurrection. You are so familiar with us, Father. You're familiar with our hearts. And yet through Jesus, you reach out to us with love and forgiveness to offer us new life and our true identity as creatures in your image. Father, we thank you for the beautiful words of this psalm. I pray that we would take them to heart. I pray that it would lift our spirit. We would have just a new sense of understanding of who we are, that we can only be known in our relationship with you. We praise you, God, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise you that through Jesus, we are made again. We are born again anew. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.